We've been working our way through the Bible, looking at different portraits of individuals and the things that we can learn from them. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 5, we have another account. Jesus Christ dealing with another individual. Thankful for the gracious and patient way Jesus dealt with them and the same way he deals with us. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5, it says, "When Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers unto me, and I say to this man, Go and he goeth, and to another, Come and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." Let's pray. Lord, I'm thankful tonight for the word of God, and we pray that you would bless now our time as we spend it in your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts this evening. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So tonight it's a portrait of great faith. It's like it's an incredible commendation that Jesus Christ gives to the centurion. After he deals with him and hears this man speak, to say to this man that you have great faith. I think there's something to be said about being at the top or being the top 1% of something. And as Jesus Christ talks to this man and describes this man's faith as great faith, he clearly presents it as something that's aspirational, something that we should try to have for ourselves, that we should try and have great faith, that those in Israel should try to have great faith in Jesus Christ, right? It is something to look up to and say, I want to have great faith. So I was looking at this and I started reading in scripture about, you know, great faith and big faith and little faith and small faith and all of that. And I discovered something about little faith, and that is little faith works, that Jesus does miracles for people with little faith. I mean, right before this, in Matthew chapter 8, right, in the first four verses, Jesus heals a leper. And I kind of feel bad for this man with leprosy, right? Because he comes to Jesus Christ and asks Jesus Christ to heal him. And then the very next guy, Jesus says, this guy's got great faith. And the leper's like, oh man, why did I have to go right before this guy? Like, you kind of feel bad for him. But compared to this centurion, the leper would have had less faith than this centurion, right? Because Jesus just said, I have not found so great faith in Israel. But this leper had faith, and God did a miracle for even this, however slightly less faith this man had, it still was enough for God to do a miracle on his behalf. God rewards little faith. There's the whole passage in Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus says, if you just have faith as a grain of mustard seed, and Jesus picks like the smallest seed, and he says, if you just have that amount of faith, you can move mountains, right? I can move mountains for a person who just has a little faith. In Matthew chapter 8, even after this, when they're out on the Sea of Galilee and the storm arises, Jesus Christ rebukes them for their little faith. And yet it's even for that little faith that Jesus stands there and he calms the waves and the wind and the sea, and he does a miracle. Jesus does miracles for people with little faith. Little faith works, right? You just come to God with the faith that you have. But then we go, well, why should I try and increase my faith if little faith works? You know, if God will do a miracle for me having little faith, then why do I need to aspire to have great faith? Why should I put in the time, right? If little faith works, why then have great faith? And the reason we need to have great faith is because God deserves great faith. God is worthy of great faith, a great trust in him. He is worthy of the most amount of faith and trust and dependence we can pour out to him. He is worthy of that. In March of this year, March 6th, there were seven historic American documents that started making a tour around the country. I don't know if you've heard about this. So these seven documents from our country's founding have been making a tour of eight different cities. So it's one of the original copies of the Declaration, not the Declaration itself, but one of the like original copies that were made, and there were only 50 of them. That's one of them. There was also a Treaty of Paris from 1783, then the Senate markup of the Bill of Rights from 1789. So those three documents and some others, they're being taken around the country. And it's in honor of the 250th anniversary of excuse me, of our country. So they're going around the country and they're flying on what is happening with my voice? They're flying on a Boeing 747. And this plane has been specially decorated. So they painted it all especially for this trip. They also laid out red carpet when this trip began. They had red carpet that was out on the tarmac to this plane, They did like a ribbon cutting ceremony. They cut ribbon for this. They had like speeches that were made for these documents. And so all of this big fanfare for this trip. But you know, I was thinking, you know what they could have done? They could have just mailed them, you know? Really, they could have just mailed these documents. You can go to the post office and get like a package. It's got bubble wrap. You put a piece of cardboard in there and it keeps it kind of stiff, right? And then you put it in the post office and off it goes, right? Why did they need to do all of this? Like the cost of this plane and get people to make speeches about all of this. And we go, well, you don't just mail important documents like this, right? Documents from the founding of our country. I mean, I love the post office and the great people that work in the post office, but I don't know if I would trust these important documents just in like priority mail or something like that. We've gotten packages and they've gotten, you know, bent a little bit or creased. And it's, you look at them and go, these documents are too important to be treated in such a common manner, right? They deserve this special treatment. But you know, I read this list of the documents and I went, well, those aren't our most important documents, right? It's not the Constitution. It is not the Bill of Rights. It's not our Declaration of Independence. It's not the main documents. They're like slightly lower tier documents. And that's because those like the highest documents, it's a lot to move those things, right? They do not just fly them around the country, even on a special aircraft. They have very special rules for like how they take care of these documents and how they transport these documents. And that is us as a country saying we value these documents, so we treat them in such a way. Because they are so important, they get special treatment. And that should be our attitude toward God, that God is so valuable to us and so special to us that he deserves the very best treatment that we can give to God. And that treatment is we trust him with everything. Great faith. That's why. It's not that great faith maybe works better than little faith. It really comes down to God deserves that. God deserves that we trust him with every single thing that we have. He deserves great faith. And so as Jesus looks at this man and sees his faith, he describes it as great faith. And so the question for us is, what did Jesus see in this man that made him look at him and go, this is different. This is different than the rest of the people I've been dealing with. And I believe there's two indicators that I see in this man that separated great faith from little faith. And I want to show you them tonight in this portrait of great faith. Two factors. And I think the first is that Jesus saw the humility that goes with great faith, the humility of great faith. Matthew Henry, a commentator, he said, the more humility, the more faith. The more diffident, or it's an old word for untrusting, the more untrusting we are of ourselves, the stronger will be our confidence in Jesus Christ. And I think we see humility in this man in a couple different ways. I think we see it in verse 5, where it says, when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. The centurion definitely showed humility just in the fact that he came to Jesus Christ for help. It takes humility to ask for help. And that humility is simply that we view ourselves as needing help, that we are unable, that we can't do what needs to be done, that we need to go to Jesus Christ. A proud person struggles with this. A proud person, even when they ask for help, they do it in a way that doesn't necessarily humble themselves. But pride really restricts our faith. It's going to restrict how often we go to God. It's going to restrict the things that we take to the Lord. It's going to then work for less faith and a smaller faith in us. Humility is to see ourselves as helpless and helpless enough to seek God's help, helpless enough to trust in him. And needing help is a very humbling thing. I know as a man, one of the real tests of manhood is being able to open jars in the household, right? It's that thing where the wife brings us the jar and we have to, right? We cannot fail. I think the most humbling thing is you try for a little bit and you're like, oh man, I just can't get it open. It's stuck. And then you hand it back and she goes, pop. And like you're left with all you could say is, well, I loosened it. And we both know that's not true, right? Like, we don't know what it was, but, you know, like, as a man, you're like, I, like, they come to me for help, and I cannot ask anybody for help with this. I have to be the one that does it. And then it's to not be able to do it, and then have to hand it back and ask for help is humbling. It's even humbling if you have to, like, be like, well, I gotta dry my hands off, you know, or I gotta, you know, get a towel or something. It's humbling to have to try twice, right? You want to be able to do it on the first try, but It's humbling for us to have to ask for help, but that's good. It's good for us. As Christians, we need to be humble and we need to do the work of humbling ourselves. And asking for help, it either makes us humble or it keeps us humble. It makes us humble because if you already think you can't, then it really reinforces that belief for you. You know, if you think that you can't do something, to then go to ask for help, it just strengthens that. You're going, I know I can't do it, right? And then you see someone else do it and you go, yes, that's right. They're able to do it. But even if you think you can, even if you look at something and go, I could do that, asking for help works that humility. It's you fighting against that pride that says, I can take care of things. I can handle things. I can fix things in my life. When we have that feeling of, I can handle it, I can do it, and yet we still say, no, I'm going to go ask God for help. I'm going to bring this to the Lord. It does that work of humbling us. And the centurion shows this, what I believe is great humility, in the fact that he simply comes to the Lord and beseeches him. But I think also in verse 8, we see his humility, because he says, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. His humility in how highly he honored Jesus Christ, the honor that he gave to Jesus Christ. He looks at Jesus and says, the roof that's good enough for me is not good enough for you. Right? The roof that I live under, it's fine. It's great for me and my family, but you are too good to come under this roof. But it was more than that. It was really that it was like his presence wasn't good enough for Jesus Christ. It was, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. He looked at Jesus Christ and exalted him, I believe, in a way that Jesus Christ didn't see in a lot of other people there in Israel. And in John chapter 30 and verse 30, John the Baptist said, right, we know this, he must increase, but I must decrease. Right? That humbling of ourselves and that exalting of Jesus Christ. And it works, they work together, right? Us decreasing ourselves and us increasing Jesus Christ. And that's what humility does. It builds God up. It exalts him. I'm 6'1". That's how my height. That's as tall as I'm ever going to be, right? I'm never going to get any taller. I am, if anything, shrinking, right? So I'll never be taller than 6'1". But let's say you were like, you know what? I feel like we need a taller pastor. I feel like 6'1", it's just not tall enough. What would want a taller pastor? Well, you've got some options. One is you could give me a cinder block to stand on. Be like, here, pastor, just every time I'm around you, can you stand on this? It'll make you look a bit taller. But then you're like, I don't want to do that to him because that's a lot of work for him to lug a cinder block around. So I'm not going to make him do that. So you're like, you know what I'll do is I will lower myself. So you're like, you know, what I'll do is every time I'm around him, I'll just get down on my knees and that way he'll look taller, you know? And you're like, there's the two options, right? We can say, I can make God bigger, but the way to do that is we cannot make God any greater than he is, right? He is as great as God is. What we do is we lower ourselves. And I know that was a dumb illustration, but it is the idea of us getting down on our knees before God and saying, I'm going to humble myself so that God is exalted. And when we humble ourselves with a thought of our inability and our weakness and our shortcomings and how bad we are at things, it makes God look as great as he is. It exalts God in our eyes, and all of a sudden we see God as being stronger. Not that God becomes stronger, because God never changes, but he looks that way to us. He looks more capable and wiser and stronger and more gracious and more loving. And all of a sudden, God becomes so much bigger in our perspective, and we give to him the honor that he deserves. And that humbling of ourselves works then to increase our faith, to bring about a greater faith. Because humility takes away an option, doesn't it? It takes away us as an option. Because we look at our problems and we look at you know, how we're going to deal with something. And we have the option of trusting God, but we also have the option of ourselves handling it, right? And trusting in ourselves. But when we really humble ourselves, all of a sudden it takes that option away. We go, no, I'm not an option. I can't handle this. I can't deal with this. And it narrows it down to, I have one option, and that is God. And if God doesn't do it, it ain't going to get done. It has to be God. And humility narrows our viewpoint, so all we see is God. And when it does that, God takes all our view. And all of a sudden, he looks as great as God is. And he looks to be the God that he is to us. And we see this man and the humility that he shows in coming to God and beseeching God. And then talking about how exalted God is in his viewpoint. And we say that's the humility that leads to a truly great faith. So we find the humility of great faith, but we also see something else. And that's, again, in the end of verse 8, something else that leads to great faith, and that is great respect. Great respect leads to great faith. So in the end of verse 8, he says to the Lord, all you have to do is speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers unto me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and my servant, do this, and he doeth it. So he looks at Jesus and says, I know that all you have to do is say the word. You have to make the command, and it'll happen. And this was a man who understood the chain of command, right? He was a military man, and in the military, you learn that lesson about the chain of command. If you don't, you're going to have a rough time. You're not going to last long. You're not going to have a successful military career if you cannot get a grip on what chain of command is. Right? And so in the military, they're taught about respecting your authorities. They're taught how to honor those that are above them. And so they're taught, you know, how to salute and do all of those things. And it is this respect that they give to their superiors, where it has to be there. And so this man had been in that culture, had been ingrained in him, that you respect those that are in the chain of command above you. You give them the respect that they deserve. And so he is doing that to Jesus Christ. And he says, I know that the things that you command happen. You only have to speak the word and it will take place. And again, this was from the military, right? That orders are obeyed. That's why orders were given. Not to be questioned, not to be doubted, but they were obeyed. And so in verse 9, he says, I understand this, that I look at a soldier and I tell him, go, and he does it. And I tell him, come here, and he comes over here. I say to him, my servant, do this, and he doeth it. That there was no disobedience. There was just obedience. When he gave a command to his soldiers, they obeyed. He goes, this is how it works. And then he looks at Jesus and he says, you have that same authority, but greater, because it wasn't just commanding people, it was commanding everything. Jesus could command anything and it would happen. He credits Jesus with this authority to just speak the word and it would happen. And we know this from scripture, that scripture shows us all throughout it, the power of the word of God, the spoken commands of God. And it starts right in the beginning. In the beginning, God said, let there be light, and there was light. All of creation was accomplished by the word of God, where he spoke and it happened. And to us, that's mind-blowing, right? Because, you know, we speak the word and maybe they do it, maybe they don't. You know, and they have a free will, and we try and order people around, and we hope they do it if they're supposed to, you know, but we don't know. We don't have that sort of authority. And yet God does. Even the objects of creation and this world, God speaks and they obey. There is no disobedience from them. And he was giving to Jesus that authority, and that unquestioning authority, that whatever Jesus Christ said was going to happen. And he says, you can just say the word and that will be enough. And he says to Jesus, you don't have to come all the way to my house. I don't have to watch you the whole way to make sure that it actually gets done. He goes, I don't have to inspect what I expect. I trust that what you say is going to happen. And great faith has great respect for the authority of God. It has great respect for what God is able to do. I think little faith follows the advice that Ronald Reagan gave, which was trust but verify. That's what little faith does. And Gideon, right? Gideon wanted to verify. When God told Gideon what Gideon was supposed to do and how God was going to give him victory over the Midianites, Gideon was like, well, I don't know. I want some proof. And so he asked God to do the whole thing with the fleece on the ground and the ground dry and the fleece wet, and then the ground wet and the fleece dry, and he wants to see that all that take place, that God does this pre-miracle to show that he's going to do the real miracle, right? He goes, can you do this little miracle so that I have evidence that you are going to do the big miracle? And we go, that's not great faith, right? Yes, that's faith. He is trusting in God. And God took that little faith and did the miracle. But we look and go, you shouldn't have had to doubt God like that. You should have just trusted God. God told you what he was going to do. You should have made God prove himself to you. That is little faith. You trust, but you also need to verify. We look at doubting Thomas, and doubting Thomas, who needed verification, needed to see for himself that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. We go, that's small faith, right? And little faith trusts God, but it does it with just a bit of reservation and just a little bit of hesitancy, or a well, wait and see sort of attitude, or these little ways that doubt seems to creep in, where yes, we are trusting God, but with a little bit of doubt laced in there in different ways. Great faith looks at God and says, Lord, if you command it, it'll be done. And if you say it, it will be accomplished. That what God decrees will come to pass. And that when God decrees something, not even a person can stop it. I mean, Pharaoh couldn't stop what God wanted to do in bringing Israel out of Egypt. All the enemy kings in Israel's history couldn't stop God. Jonah couldn't stand in the way of what God wanted to take place. In Mark chapter 4, go with me to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4 and verse 41. Again, the disciples are crossing the Sea of Galilee in the storm. And as they're in the storm and Jesus Christ is asleep, they wake him and they say, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And so in verse 39, he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, "Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" And you see that change where all of a sudden they were like, wow, like he can control everything. That nature just obeys God. He just has to speak the word. He just says, "Peace be still." And everything just obeys. And they gain this greater respect for what Jesus Christ was able to do, for his absolute authority over all things. And when Jesus saw the respect that the centurion had for him, he knew that it was a reflection of great faith, that great respect went with a greater faith in Jesus Christ. And I wonder if our faith really reflects respect for God, if the ways that we trust God shows a truly great respect for the power of God, the authority of God, the control of God. God is who he is. He is great. He is powerful. He's authoritative. Nothing changes that. Nothing is ever going to increase who God is or decrease or diminish any part of God. But I want you to go with me to Psalm 29. Psalm 29, verse 1 and 2. So great faith, we see it in great humility and great respect for God. And those two characteristics that we find in the centurion led to Jesus saying, "I've not found as great a faith anywhere in Israel." In Psalm 29, verse 1 and 2, we're told this: "Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name." We can't increase or diminish anything from God. But yet it tells us over and over in this passage and in other passages to give unto the Lord glory and strength, to give unto the Lord honor. And it's the idea of that in your heart and mind, you hold God as all powerful. You give to the Lord all strength. You credit God with all the strength that you possibly can imagine in your thoughts. You give to God all the authority, all the honor due to his name. You give him all of the respect that you can possibly give to God. You glorify God in how you view him. And that is what great faith does. That is great faith. That exalts God. It gives him that respect in humbling ourselves, in lowering ourselves and saying, I am nothing. And in that, our view of God grows. Our view of God increases and we give to God greater glory and greater strength and greater authority. And when we give God that respect, he grows in our viewpoint. And that then translates very clearly to us into how greater we are going to trust in God. Great faith exalts God. It holds God in the highest esteem. And that is the faith that God deserves from his people. Little faith is ultimately disrespectful to God. It's saying, "Lord, I trust you, but," and then whatever. And that's not what God deserves. It's disrespectful and I believe it's unintentional on our part. But nonetheless, that is what it is. It does not give God what he deserves. On the British version of Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, there was a lady named Diana England who was in the hot seat. And she had answered several questions and she now came down to the $32,000 question. And the question was, "The national flag of Ireland is a near mirror image of that of which African country?" All right, so the Irish flag, it's a near mirror image of what African country? So she had her four options. It was Cote d'Ivoire, Ghana, Egypt, and Kenya. So those four African countries. And she didn't know which one it was. She thought she had narrowed it down to a couple, but she wasn't sure. So she did the phone a friend. So she had a friend named Julian, and she was like, "Can I get him on the phone?" And so it was Jeremy Clarkson was the host of the British one. And so he gets Julian on the phone, and she asks him that question. And this is what Julian said. He said, "I don't know, Diana, sorry, but Cote d'Ivoire has the same flag as Ireland. I don't know if that's going to help. I don't think it's Kenya, and I don't think it's Egypt. I'm sorry, that's the best I can do." Right, he hangs up. So he tells her, "The Ivory Coast has the exact same flag as Ireland, but I don't know which one's a mirror image." And so after the call ends, Jeremy Clarkson, he goes, "Well, he literally said, 'I can't help you,' and then appeared to be of massive assistance. He said, 'Literally no idea, but here's the answer.'" Right, and we look at that and go, well, he did know, right? He told her what the answer was. But she didn't trust him. She goes, I don't know. And she chose not to answer. And he was right. It was the Ivory Coast, right? As the mirror image of the flag of Ireland. But it was like, he told you the answer. And yes, to be fair, he was a little unsure of it, right? But we look at that and go, she should have just trusted him. And yet, when we look at our relationship with God and who God is, what he knows, what he's able to do, And yet how many times we trust it or don't trust him or trust him but with reservation. We go, how disrespectful is that really of God? God deserves great faith that we trust him implicitly with everything that we have, with all of our heart and all of our soul. God deserves great faith. And the centurion is for us a portrait of truly great faith, the humility and the respect that separate great faith from little faith. But if we bring this down to us and our lives, what are we trusting God for right now? What is that? Maybe it's like the big prayer request that we have, the thing that that's really been on our hearts lately, that we are asking God to do, that we're trusting God for, right? What is that thing in our life? As we trust God for that, and as we pray about that issue in our life, what if we ask God to, in that, give us greater humility? What if we tried to approach that prayer request and that aspect of trusting God with even greater humility? If we added on that and said, Lord, will you humble me in this? Will you humble me so that I can give you the faith that you deserve? What if we ask the Lord to give us a greater respect for what he was able to do? That God would expand our view of himself, to show us his greatness so that we would respect God as he deserves. And that we would in that say, Lord, I want to trust you like you deserve to be trusted. I don't want to just give you little faith and say, well, that's good enough. It worked for other people. God does miracles for people of little faith. Because Lord, you deserve greater than that from me. What if we said, Lord, humble me. Lord, give me a greater respect for you. Lord, I want to have great faith. That should be our desire. When Jesus Christ looked at this man and said, you are a man of great faith, he was looking around at other people saying, this is what you should have. And even for us today, the Lord says, I want you to have great faith. He says, I will work through little faith, but I want you to have great faith. Let's try and do that. Let's ask the Lord to not just answer our faith, but to increase our faith. That God would help us to have a greater and greater faith, because that is what God deserves from us. Let's close with prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us tonight to trust you. But Lord, help us to trust you in even greater ways. May we find ourselves in humility. Lord, help us to humble ourselves before you. Help us to respect you. But Lord, we pray that you would increase our faith, Lord, that we would give you the faith that you deserve. Lord, we pray that you would work in our hearts. We pray that you convict us in those areas in which we need to be convicted. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.